Okay, so we're going to pick up where we dropped off last week. Hope we can get a little bit further. We're in the dispensations. To recap, the one we covered last week was the first one, sinlessness. Sin is inherent. Well, that's really the charge. Sin is inherent in all of God's creatures. In other words, God made you so you had to sin. That's the charge against God that I believe Satan has laid at his door, because certainly it is replete in all the writings that I've read. Everyone wants to blame God. Misunderstanding of sovereignty. Thus, we have the next one now is will. Self-control of sin is impossible, thereby that's my excuse, because I can't control sin. Is that true? Can you control sin? Okay, I got yes, I have no. Well, let's see. What's that? You do have a will. Absolutely right. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Because this is really the pivotal verse here. I better get to a real Bible. Genesis 4. Starting in verse, well, I guess we'll have to pick up. We'll just talk about the beginning of the chapter there, 1 through 7. So Cain and Abel brought their offerings before God in whatever way that was. The Bible never describes what an offering is until the time of Noah. We don't know if it's a burnt offering, if it's on a fire. We have no idea how they were offering. We just know that Cain brought the produce that he had produced, and Abel brought the produce that he had produced. Of course, Cain was raising crops. Abel was a shepherd. God accepted Abel's offering. Now, we could discuss why he accepted Abel's offering. I don't want to get too far off base. And why he accepted Cain's offering. Why he did not accept Cain's offering. Didn't I say that? No, okay, that's what I meant to say. Why did he accept Abel's offering? Yeah, that's kind of generic. That doesn't really tell us much, though. Why did he accept Abel's offering? I love that. The usual explanation is because Abel offered up a lamb, blood, and Cain works the works of his hand. Really, though, he's on the right track, I believe.
Been offered for the first time. How would they know if they wanted blood or? I think it was the heart. No matter what, it ain't what they offered; it's how they offered it.
That's always true. We see that in the Gospels, especially in the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee in their prayers. The heart condition is always important. What's that?
He was trying to do things on his terms, not on God's terms.
Cain. Yes, because that's his name, the strength, the strong one. He was the one being groomed to be the Messiah so that they could get back to life in the garden.
I have a little thing about Cain means, and we've used that several times in this class. That definition of what the name meant didn't come until after the person. It wasn't. You follow me? That person was this or that, therefore it means that. It doesn't mean that Cain was strong because of the name.
I don't know.
The definition came after the person, not the definition before. We always say Walter is proud and arrogant. That was.
That's how we name.
Yes, but that's how we see the definition of what names mean.
Mm-hmm.
You know, James means scoundrel. I realize that. But it's due to because of some person's acts that this appellation is given to the name.
That could well be in our time, but in the Old Testament they had their names. Now, did they just call him the strong one and that was it because they were grooming him to be the strong one? Or is that just, like you said, the appellation that they just tagged him with and it just stuck because it's convenient? I don't know. In all the sources I've read, I've never read anything from quite that perspective. Because when we go through and we look at other people in the Bible, like Saul, that was his name before he became the little man. Because he just lived out his character. Now, this flies in the face of all that we understand from our own 21st century perspective. Why did they give him that name years afterwards? Because it was indicative or what? I don't know. I really can't speak to that. All I can say is this is what the name means and this is how he lived it out. But I think that the character, it's a heart condition. Did they have any understanding of what to offer and not? I don't know. There are sources who say, yes, when God slaughtered the lamb and made their clothes, he was showing them about the burnt offering, so on and so forth. I don't know, because it doesn't tell us. So, you can draw your own logical inferences, and they'll be just as correct as mine.
Two things. We always think of the widow's mite. What was the heart of the woman who gave her life as opposed to the prince who gave his crown? The crown was all he had, but the mite was all she.
Yes. Everyone hear that?
No.
You want to repeat that?
The story of the widow's mite. She went to church, it was Christmas, and the prince came and offered his crown. And everybody booed and ah. But she was a working woman. She gave the few pennies that she had, all she had. So he gave out of his wealth part of it, and she gave everything. There's a sign on by Jesus, what's it? Lutheran church, they always put these sandals on their bullet. on the roadside sandals. The one that we had the last week was, give to God what is right, not what is left. So it's in the heart of the giver, and I think here we have Cain and Abel, what was in their hearts, and that's the heart of them.
Yeah. I agree.
I think it's too, you know, we're talking about keeping context. In the context of it, the Lord is warning him, he's got sin going on here. It wasn't about the grain offering so much, because in the Levitical law, God made allowances for grain offerings.
He made allowances, he had a grain offering.
How to bring a grain offering. Yeah. The grain offerings were accepted to God.
Unless you were reading the King James, and that was a meat offering, which is just all sorts of confusing. I go offering, there's no meat in this offering. Where did they get this?
So, you know, it has to do with the blood sacrifice and more of the heart based on the context of the allowance of the road.
Yeah,
so it's all about the heart. So, that's why I named this particular dispensation the will, is because it's about your will. God comes to Cain because Cain's not happy. He's an unhappy camper. You got an attitude issue. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Down in verse 6. In the Hebrew, it's why has your face fallen? Why has your countenance changed? What is going on? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Is that a true statement?
Yes.
If you do well, will you not be accepted?
If your heart is right toward God?
Yeah.
What does he mean by doing well? Well, let's read on a little further. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. That word desire is a very interesting word because it's only found three times in the Old Testament. It's found here. It's found in the Song of Solomon in chapter 7, verse 18, I believe. And it's found in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 16, where God tells the woman, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So, that word, is it a positive or a negative word?
Desire.
Yeah,
desire.
That word.
That void.
Oh, you're Brooklyn like you. That void. The void.
Isn't it sort of neutral until it belongs to somebody and they're saying it with their thoughts in there?
So you're really saying that context should give us an idea. That's excellent. It's all about context, the C word. In Genesis 3:16, it is a negative word because we're seeing a conflict here. I'm going to be boss, but you're not going to be boss. And we got this problem going on that we still live with today. And that's not just husband and wife. It's throughout all our society and all our relationships. But in Song of Solomon, we see a proper desire. It's a sexual desire, but it's still a proper desire. The woman, whoever she is, has desire for her husband. And the flowery language in the Song of Solomon makes that very clear that that is appropriate. How about here? Positive or negative? Sin's desire is for you. Yeah, who's having the desire? Sin. If we were going to diagram the sentence, the subject would be sin. The verb would be desire. Desire could be a verb. Yeah. I desire you. That's a verb.
So what's the meaning of sin in this context?
Sin is love.
I don't know about that. Sin has a desire.
Satan does.
Yeah.
So what do we call that? That is actually a fancy term for when you give a living attribute to an inanimate or non-animate entity. We are personifying this. Sin, of course, is not a person. However, everyone in this room is intimately connected to sin. Right?
Yeah.
You have those. Does sin have that desire?
Well, sometimes we use the word flesh as well.
Or is it really you have that desire? Are you outside? Are you in a position where you are apart from your sin? so that sin can have the desire over you and you don't?
We have flesh. Flesh is part of us.
Is that what we discussed last week?
The potential is always.
God made us in the flesh. The flesh will always desire. It has its own innate desires. We discussed this last week. This is just an extension of that. Except there's an important difference between Adam and Cain. What's the difference between Adam and Cain? Other than father and son, I know. What? Cain was born sinful. He is like us. How many of us as children said, man, I'm sinful? No. You had no conception of it, but it was you. It is you. It is a part of you. You can no more separate yourself from that than you can your sexuality. Sexuality is not a DNA in the body, because God tells us in Psalm 139 that He designs the soul for the body. Is the soul neuter? Or is it designed for your body? Because if it's neuter, then you should be able to change your body and do whatever, which is kind of what people are at today. Because try as I might, I cannot gain a feminine mindset any more than my wife can gain a masculine mindset. And it's not that one is more superior than the other, or one is more of a detriment than the other. It is that your soul was designed for your body. You can no more understand not being that. And it's just like sin. We are immersed in it. We are born in it. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we see as through an enigma. Here is Paul. He's saved. He's had a vision from God. He is intimate with God. And yet he says, I'm kind of half blind in this whole thing. But God also tells Cain, you must rule over it. You must rule over your sin. Now, here's where it gets a little complicated. It's been easy up to now. How many of us rule over our sin? How many? I can't.
That's why we need Jesus.
Now, in the doctrine of total depravity, does that mean that you are totally depraved in every area and every expression of sin? Each and every person? No.
In relation to God, yes.
But in every sin and every expression of sin. In other words, can I tempt you with $1 million?
And I can say no.
But give you the example I usually use, because it's becoming more and more irrelevant. If I walk up to a 5-year-old child and try to tempt them to do wrong by saying, we're going to have a sexual act, does that have any appeal? Or can I offer him half pound of M&Ms? Which has more appeal to that child? The candy. Now, if I offered you a half pound of five pounds of M&Ms, am I going to get the same response? Probably not. Unless you're a nurse and it's lunchtime and then you'll do almost anything for M&Ms. It always amazes me. The hospital hands out hams to docs on holidays and chocolates to nurses, and they're just, I'm happy. Oh, well. No, it's different. But that does not mean you are not totally depraved. It means that you cannot control sin. But God has designed you so that not every expression of sin is possible in your life. This is Cain's expression. He has an issue with the worthless guy because he's worthless. He's at the bottom rung of their ladder. And there's more than three of them on this ladder. The other ones they're not talking about, but as we talked about in our Genesis class, when Cain went to the land of wandering, were there people there? Yeah. Where'd they come from? Well, they had to come from Adam and Eve. Therefore, there were lots of people. We don't know if Cain was the eldest, the firstborn. We don't know if he was the 20th born. We have no idea because that is not really told us. It just says that Adam knew Eve and Cain was born. We make assumptions from there on out. It may be a true assumption. I don't know. Yeah, because they're living 800, 900 years of that, you know, trying to make that 1,000-year mark where you get the gold coin. Yeah, they don't make it. But what we do know is that God walked up to Cain and says, "You're angry. If you can do well, you have the prize. But if you don't do well, sin is like a crouching lion." Of course, I go all the way to the New Testament, to 1 Peter, I believe, where he talks about Satan being as a roaring lion, crouches, waiting to devour, and you must control it. Wow. Anyone here ever have a lion as a pet? Believe it or not, it's kind of common in India. And the YouTube's all over the place about it. And I'm watching this, and three teenage guys, they got a pet lion, and one of them steps on the lion's tail. And I'm telling you, when I step on my cat's tail, I have no fear. He stepped on the lion's tail. That lion turned around and smacked him upside the head. Hard. That's why I don't own a lion, because I can't make cat jokes that way. Because that cat gets even. You can't control it. See, this is the whole point. God is giving Cain an indication of something. We act like we can control sin. Intellectually, we say, no, we can't. That's why we need Jesus. Jesus. But we actually live like we can. Control sin. That's where legalism comes in. And that's going to come later, because that's number 4 or 5 on the list. So is God setting Cain an impossible task? Is he setting him up to fail?
Abel accomplished it, and Cain didn't. So it was possible.
What did Abel accomplish?
A correct sacrifice.
Except,
a correct heart.
Was it God?
Did he? Because if he did, then we have to go to Romans and cross out all those passages that says you can't live by works. He did accept Abel's sacrifice. He accepted the worthless dude's sacrifice.
Something in his heart was right.
You see, we are clouded by something that has occurred in our society for the last 30 years or so, and we've kind of bought into it. You know, this whole idea, if you're going to be a complete person, if you're going to be a strong person, if you're going to be grow up a productive person, you have to have a high self-esteem. Where's that at in the Scripture? Where? It's not there.
No, just humility.
But if you're strong in yourself, will you ever be strong in the Lord? Why should you? So has God set Cain up to fail? Or has God set Cain up to think about a problem? Is it love to always give your child the correct answer? Or, I see a lot of parents here saying no. Did you really do that though? Go look it up. Go. In fact, my son has a question. Go write it up. Go write it up. Go write a page. Tell me what you find. Because I want to know how he thinks. But if I tell him the answer, whose answer is it?
Your answer.
It's mine. If he looks it up, whose answer is it? It's his answer. And guess what? I don't have to be hounded with that question anymore. But if I answer it, I'm going to hear that question again and again. And I usually hear it during a movie. Why do you say that? Watch the movie, it'll tell you. Why do you watch? Shut up. Watch. It will get there. In other words, God is setting before Cain an impossible task. Does that mean God unrighteous?
No, he can do whatever he wants.
Well, is that because Cain had a particular personality and makeup that he had that it was impossible for him?
Yeah, he was a sinner.
So then Abel had that same defect.
Exactly. He was a sinner. But Cain, God did not go to Cain and say, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Because he didn't have to. First of all, Abel wasn't ticked off. But Abel had been taught from the day of his birth that he's worthless. Therefore, when he's talking to God, he's like the tax collector. God, I'm worthless. Forgive me. Who did God hear? The tax collector or the Pharisee said, I'm okay. I go to church, I tithe. I haven't killed anybody today. I haven't told any lies. I'm good.
I'm going to have a problem if I'm better than him.
Yeah.
Cain was taught from birth that he was going to be the Savior. That made him thought he was great. That's why he put off what he wanted off.
By Abel, by someone else.
Mom.
Mom.
You see, this is the thing. When Christ came, did he have to control sin?
But he had to control it in the flesh.
Christ came in the flesh. But what did he not have in the flesh? He did not have sin in the flesh. That's why he is called the last Adam. If you keep saying second Adam, that's incorrect because the Bible doesn't say that. You have the first Adam, you have the last Adam. His flesh did not contain sin. Therefore, he had the same task before him that the first Adam had. Controlling sin. Was Christ successful? But was he successful? Did he struggle? Absolutely, he struggled. The most descriptive struggle he had was the night before the cross, when his flesh said, I'm not really keen on this idea that I'm going to have the trash beat out of me, and then they're going to put nails and stuff, and then I'm going to go through one of us is going to bail on this. And since you're not willing, I'm going to bail. In fact, when we read the Gospels with open eyes, we see that Christ's ministry started with temptation of the flesh. And almost every illustration of him in the Gospels is him having to battle that flesh. The hunger, the thirst, sleep deprivation, because he's praying. Was he able to control it? Absolutely. Yes, he's God. That's why he was able to control. But that's not how he controlled it, though. How did he control it? Prayer and the Word. Total dependence upon the Father through the Spirit. And there's lots of debate upon what that phrase actually means. But yes, he set aside whatever. Something. But he still did not stop being deity. But he didn't win because he was deity. Because that would not make him the last Adam then. That would be worthless. He laid it down. He was the last Adam because he was like us. Tempted in every way. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews? So Cain, if you're going to be the Messiah, here you go. This is the task. Satan, you want to be boss? This is what you got to do. How successful was Cain? How successful am I? Talk to my wife, but not when I'm around it.
It's not good for the ego, is it? I know.
Well, it's not so much that it's not good for the ego, it's not good for her ego, because then she sins and gets elevated, and it's just ugly.
Hey, she's
and then there's the cat. So, individually, Cain, he could not do that. That's okay. I can't do that. That's okay. None of us could do that. That's okay as long as what?
We're aware.
Are you the only one in class? No, talk out, but come on. Let's join in. This is our discussion. We've been doing this for 3 years now. Now we have enough information to have discussions. Why? What?
I think God gave Cain the opportunity to call out for help at that point. He could have said, right.
Yeah. The thing is that you got to back up, because the gospel was given to both of them. Everybody got the gospel when Adam and Eve sinned. They knew the gospel. I'm sure that it told them.
How what gospel did they know?
The proto-evangelism.
Use terms everyone can understand.
When they sinned in the garden, Adam cursed the man, told him the word, the woman that have labor, the serpent said it, they were banned from the garden. It told him that the seed of the man would beat the seed of the woman was going to defeat the serpent.
Right.
So they had the gospel in some rudimentary form at least.
Yeah.
They had the gospel. Adam, Abel believed, and Cain didn't.
Cain didn't.
Still doing his own.
I don't know if what we know about Abel, other than his heart was right. And his blood cried up to God. We can make that logical inference.
I mean, because isn't that the bottom line? You either believe God or you don't. Abel believed God. Cain apparently didn't.
What could Cain have done then?
He walked away unbelieving. God focused on him.
He had to. How are any of us ever successful? Total dependence on God. Every time that we start being strong, what happens? As Paul tells us quite clearly in Romans chapter 7, this is the dilemma of the strong Christian. Whenever I am strong, the things I do not want to do, I'm doing them. It's all right. I've done it. But that which I know is right to do, can I do it? You cannot do it. And the more you do it, the more you cannot do it. That's why every night he was up for hours praying. He didn't have a list. He didn't repeat the same list over and over again. I think Matthew chapter 5 or 6 has something to say about that. But he said, I need you, Father. These are the issues. I need your strength. I need your spirit. I am struggling with this. I don't think that the garden before the night before the cross was the first time that he talked to God about this cross thing. I think this is an ongoing discussion. Not that he wanted to trying to not be the Savior, but he's exploring with God all the avenues.
Well, we all have a way out. With his temptation, God makes a way for us to escape it.
But what is that way to escape it?
I think you just said it. Total dependence on God.
It does not mean that the sickness goes away. It does not mean that that heckler who's a bug in your life goes away. It doesn't mean that God changes your character like that or gives you $1 million. Well, maybe he will.
That'd be nice.
It doesn't make the temptation go away. What it does is, it makes you and the temptation invisible to you. What do you think I stopped smoking? Because I was concerned about lung cancer? I see people smoking through their trachs. They're on a deathbed and they're still smoking. No, that doesn't make you stop smoking. You know? But when I came before God and said, I quit. I can't do it. The temptation became invisible to me. It no longer had a pull on me. Was it still there? Well, yeah, everyone was smoking around me. You can still go out and, cigarettes are still top sellers in America. Especially in the Northeast where, I never heard of this, but you guys actually steal cigarettes to sell them. Up here. Gee, I'm telling you. You guys got a racket on sin. In South, we just go out in the field and pluck our own and roll it. So this is the issue here. The stronger you are, the faster you fall. Paul wrote, and I didn't look up the verse, he that standeth should take heed lest you fall. We can rewrite that a little bit. He that stands up in his strength will fall down. There's no less in there at all. You will fall down. But as Psalm 73 says, you may not appear to be falling down in this life, but you will be having a discussion, either at the Bema seat, as to why you were ignorant and didn't follow the Bible, or at the other seat, in which case, now that's going to be very relevant. But you will then recognize that the truth of the Scriptures. Total dependence upon God. The will is what has to be... I used to say when I was raising my kids, the object was not to break their will, because you don't do that. The object was to mold their will. What?
You want to give them a conscience.
Train their conscience. Yeah. I can't control your will. I can't control the will of a newborn. They're going to cry, they're going to cry. I don't care how many blankets you throw on top of them in the nursery, it just don't work. I will express my will when I am strong, no matter what. So will you, so will you, so will each of us. And not only individually, but corporately, mankind as a whole did exactly the same thing. What did God have to do with that whole society? Well, no, they weren't the baptized ones. It was the cataclysm. It was the cataclysm. God said, these are too strong. Which leads us to a very important point in Scripture. Noah was probably one of the dumb guys. He was not the sharpest tack on the block. Let's face it, it took him 120 years to build an ark. I mean, how slow can you get? Come on. God gave him the plans. He gave him three sons. He had a whole forest. Go to work.
Didn't wait for the government permit.
Yeah, well. It was faster in those days. Abel was not considered the sharpest tack on the block. First Corinthians chapter 1 says, God rarely calls the smart, the rich, the powerful. Who does He call? The worthless, the weak. So, if our goal as Christians is to be strong, we have set ourselves up to fail. But yet, that is the goal that is constantly, that's the mantra that's constantly being taught in evangelical churches. You have to be strong. You have to go forth. You have to stand against Satan. You have to... The church has to attack. Blah, 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 blah. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul discusses the armor of the soldier, he discusses the action of the soldier. What is that soldier doing?
Standing.
Hypomene. How many times does Paul repeat that the soldier is standing? He's three times. Is that soldier charging? He is standing. But he's only standing firm because salvation, the Word, he's standing in Christ. Maybe that's all we have to do. And then God and the Spirit comes and works through us. Cain failed because he was doing. Evangelicalism in America today has failed. It's worthless. I don't even haven't used the term in a decade. Because they got strong. And here we are, isolated churches in the den of open theism, new thought philosophy, and all this that has ransacked the gospel. And we're going to be one of those few voices that say, no, we're not doing that. Or we're going to be like Cain, swept along. Or even worse, like Saul. Where we've had the changed heart, but we really didn't let it change us. And not only did he die, but all those who believed him and followed him like his sons died with him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you on your word. Thank you as your word confronts us. As it hammers at our thickness. At our minds that want so desperately to be strong. To show you how good we are and how much we've learned and how we can be a great asset for you. And all that is sin. Help us to realize the truth of your word and make that a part of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Next week, it'll be society.